The following message was given by Pastor Walter Hike at Crossroad Baptist Church.
Matthew chapter 7, we're looking for verse 21 today. And we have been spending a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount, and I trust that it's been a blessing for you as we've carefully woven our way through this message, through this sermon that our Lord gave in one sitting. We've spent many, many weeks, many months, many sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord sat down and preached this in but a few minutes with no less impact, I'm certain. Amen. Could you imagine sitting there that day and listening to Jesus say these words Himself? What an incredible experience that must have been. To stand in the presence of our Lord, to stand in the presence of Jesus, to actually see the multitudes He was healing, to see the miracles that surrounded Him, to hear His words, and to be able to, you know, if you were one of His disciples or close enough to Him, if you had a question, you know, sometimes, you know, we see it in Scripture, sometimes people would have a question or something in their mind, and Jesus would speak to it right there on the spot. Why are you thinking this in your mind? Or here's what you're thinking, and He'd give an answer to it right there. Isn't that amazing how our God wants us to understand? Amen. He wants to illuminate us. He wants us to know. And you know, it's no less today. When you're reading through the Bible and you're reading through a Scripture, and you're, in your mind you're starting to question, in your heart you're questioning, well, what does that really mean? The Holy Spirit is there, and He is ready to illuminate you. He is ready to speak to you and to help you. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I just really want to know the truth. And He's ready to reveal it to you. Amen?
Amen?
I don't know if you found the Scriptures that alive in your life. I trust that you have. Oh, and we need to practice that. Amen? Listening Amen. For the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us through the Word of God. But here we come. We come to these verses in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And this message today is entitled, Lord, Lord, and as we read through this, you'll understand where the title comes from. And I trust that God's going to speak to us today. Now, how would you answer the question? What is it that gets a person to heaven? How would you answer the question if somebody were to ask you, how do you really know you're going to heaven? What is it that gets you to heaven? How do you answer that question today? Take a moment in your mind and just think about that. And think about, store that answer that you've come up with in your mind. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21, if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. And the Bible reads, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You may be seated and let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that every heart and every mind in this place would be captivated, Lord, by the words written in this passage of Scripture today. I pray, Lord God, that You would get beyond everything and anything that would hinder us from diligently searching this passage this morning. Remove every obstacle. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would grasp and get a hold of our hearts and our souls this morning through Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help me to yield myself to You. I pray, Lord, that You would say through me what You intend to say this morning. Oh, Lord God, speak to each and every one of us, including myself. Guide us now as we look into your word. Challenge us and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we have studied through the Sermon on the Mount, we saw our Lord first tell us, as He started in the Sermon on the Mount, what our character ought to be like. He gave us the Beatitudes. And then after He told us what we ought to be like on the inside, He went on to give us some of the conduct that ought to mark us as Christians. In other words, He was saying, if you have the right character, then here's how you'll live your life. Here's what will come out of you. Now, I think many people kind of get that a little backwards. They try to do the things, they try to get the conduct, they try to work out the conduct and hope that that conduct will find its way down from your head, from a head knowledge down into your heart. And the truth of the matter is, you've got to get the character, you've got to get the heart, and the heart will find its way into your head. You see, the character pours out in conduct, but the conduct will never be able to truly form your character by itself. And I think our Lord, as He comes to this, as we noted a few weeks ago, our Lord transitions and He starts challenging all of those who are there on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying to them, in essence, don't get this backwards and don't get it confused. It's not the way you live your life. It's not your care. It's not your conduct that's going to determine whether or not you're right with God. It's deeper than that. And Jesus wants to be sure that we don't make the mistake of thinking that going to church or being baptized or reading the Bible or carrying the Bible or saying the right words are going to get us to heaven. But it's something far more deeper, far deeper, and something far more important that we need to grasp a hold of. That's what's going to get us to heaven. And Jesus says, be careful that you're not deceived by any. Jesus said, if you remember a few weeks ago, He said, there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. There's a straight way and there's a broad way. And one leads to destruction and many are going that way. That's the broad way. But there's a narrow way and few find it. And I stress that. Jesus says it time and time again. There are few. There's a remnant. All the way through the Bible, it's been a remnant that actually find God. Isn't it amazing? As I was studying through this Scripture, this thought came to my mind, and it just consistently kept coming back. And I hope that I say it a lot. And if I don't, I hope you'll grasp it right now. Salvation is incredibly simple. But it's incredibly hard for us as human beings to grasp. It's simple enough that a very young child can be saved. But it's when we start growing and maturing in our human nature, it just seems to get harder and harder for people to grasp the truth of salvation. Why? It just seems to me that something that's so incredibly valuable, an eternity in heaven with God, eternal perfection forever and ever and ever, has to be something costly in our lives. It's very costly. The thing we fail to grasp is it's just not costly to us. It was very costly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. It's simple enough that if we can grasp that simplicity of the Scriptures, simplicity of the Gospel, that it's the free gift of God. And I believe in these verses that God is dealing directly with salvation by works versus salvation by grace. And I believe Jesus, He was saying, well, there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. There's a broad way and there's a straight way. And then He says, beware. Beware that you're not deceived by deceivers, because there's many out here. There are many wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And there are many that will come and they'll say, this is the way. Follow me. And they'll walk in the way of works. Well, you've got to do this, and 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 you've got to do this if you're going to know that you're going to heaven. Jesus plus something. And my friends, watch out. Watch out. Jesus plus anything will cause you to miss heaven. Did you hear me? Jesus plus anything. Jesus plus baptism will cause you to miss heaven. Jesus plus communion will cause you to miss heaven. Jesus plus church attendance or church membership will cause you to miss heaven. Jesus plus anything will cause you to miss heaven. And Jesus says that to us in no uncertain terms today. He says, now be careful that the wolves don't deceive you. And now he comes on and he says, now be careful that you don't get deceived in yourself. You see, you can be led astray by the wolves, by the false teachers, by the false religious ways. But you can also be led astray in your own mind if you complicate the salvation message, if you complicate the gospel. You see, God has just made us so that, you know, what does the Bible say? If a man won't work, a man won't eat. Anything worth having in life, you go out and you work for it and you earn it. Yes, you can sit at home and get much in your life, but it's not going to be worth anything to you. It won't be valuable. Anything of value in our lives, we go out and we earn it, but we can't earn this. This is something that God has provided for us. It is the gift of God. The Bible refers to it as the free gift. Amen?
Amen?
Salvation is absolutely free. And we're going to talk about that today. But what is Jesus saying to us? Jesus is saying, let's be careful. Don't be deceived by the deceivers, but don't be deceived in yourselves. And notice what our Lord says here in our text. Notice, first of all, He points out their profession. It says, not everyone, in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now here's something that's, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Did you hear that? Now Jesus said, that say unto me. So I'll go so far as to kind of add a little bit between the lines here. It's like Jesus is saying, they'll say, in your name, Jesus. Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Lord. What are they saying? They're calling Jesus Lord. They're proclaiming. They're saying, Jesus, you're Lord. Lord, Lord. Oh, you know, there is so much in these verses about this profession. But the first thing I want to talk to you about in their profession is their intellectual assent. Now, you've heard me talk about having an intellectual knowledge about Jesus Christ in the past. I want you to understand that these people have a knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. They call Him Lord, Lord. In the next verse, they say, Lord, this is what we've done in Your name. They would say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. It would be just like saying that today. We pray in Jesus' name. We come together in church and we're worshiping in Jesus' name. We're calling Jesus Lord, Lord. Jesus doesn't say they're calling Buddha Lord. He doesn't say they're calling Muhammad Lord. He doesn't say they're calling... They're calling the right name. They're saying Lord, Lord. No doubt about it. That's what they're saying here. They have an intellectual knowledge or an intellectual assent about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are professing the name of the one we worship, Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that they're really saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus says in the next verse, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, or what does He say in the verse we're in, 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. If somebody is saying, Jesus, Lord, Lord, to you, to Jesus, certainly they must be right with God and they must be going to heaven. But Jesus says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that can almost get a little confusing, can it? Wait a minute. They're saying Jesus is Lord. They're calling out to Jesus as Lord, but they're not going to be in heaven? Well, what is it that will keep a person from going to heaven? There's only one thing that can keep a person from going to heaven, and that is failing to accept Jesus Christ as one's personal Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that can keep a person from going to heaven. Once a person calls out and says, Jesus, well, turn in your Bible. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This is what a person must do to be saved. God makes it so clear that we can't deny it. It is absolutely clear. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Is everybody there? The Bible says that if thou shalt what?
Confess.
Say that word again.
Confess.
Say it louder.
Confess.
Confess with thy mouth the what?
Lord Jesus.
No, that's just the first word.
Lord.
Say it louder.
Lord.
Lord Jesus. And shalt what?
Believe.
Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the what?
Dead.
Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two simple things in order for a person to be saved. I'm going to speak of the second first, and that is believe. Believe that Jesus has physically risen from the grave. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Are you here today? Do you believe that Jesus physically got up out of the grave? Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
Yes.
You know, there are some of you who said amen, and you're saying, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the grave because, preacher, you told me he did. Because, preacher, the Bible says he did. But deep down in my heart, if I were really honest, I'd have to say that there are doubts about whether that really could have happened. My friend, it doesn't say, think that Jesus rose from the grave. It doesn't say, hear a testimony that Jesus rose from the grave. It says, believe that Jesus rose from the grave. That means to fully believe. That means to acknowledge Jesus, to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus rose from the grave. It means to know that Jesus was as alive when He walked out of that grave as Dale is sitting right there in that chair right now today.
Amen.
Now, the thing about that can change really quick. Not wishing anything on you, Brother Dale, but are you alive today? How do you know? Well, because you're here, amen? You're breathing, you're thinking. Praise God, brother. We're glad you're here, and we're glad that you're... Yeah. See, now he wasn't even sure if he was here. How about that? You know, there are a lot of people that hear what the preacher says. They may even see what the Bible says. But they're not sure. They can say, yeah, Jesus rose from the grave. They can say that's a part of the gospel message. That's a part of what this church teaches and what this church believes. You know, there are more and more churches today who are actually saying, well, you don't have to believe that Jesus actually got up out of the grave. If you can't handle that, then you don't need that. You just throw that off to the side. But according to this passage of Scripture, if you don't believe that you believe that you believe that you know that Jesus physically got out of the grave, that when the Bible says that Jesus approached the disciples and they touched Him, at first when they saw Him, they thought He was a ghost. And Jesus said, reach out here and touch Me and see that I am flesh and bone. Jesus said, see that I have gotten out of the grave. I am here. I am standing among you. He ate with them. He walked with them for 40 days. The Bible says over 500 people saw Jesus all at the same time. Now, wait a minute. Somebody would say, a skeptic would say, and I get these comments all the time in response to my web pages and on the web. Some skeptic, some atheist will write and say, well, how do you know the Bible is really the Word of God? I'll tell you how I know that this Bible, in comparison to every other religious book in the world, is actually the Word of God. Why? Because, first of all, this Bible claims to be the Word of God. Okay, but it's all well and fine for a book to claim to be the Word of God, but what really makes it the Word of God? The fact that Jesus got up out of a grave, claimed to be God, and got up out of the grave and recognized these as the Word of God, that's all the evidence I need. But now, if you need more evidence that Jesus got out of the grave, there were 500 people all at one time who saw Jesus and could vouch when these documents were written, could vouch that Jesus actually had gotten out of the grave. Eyewitnesses. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know that George Washington really lived? How many of you here actually met George Washington?
I might meet him.
In heaven, but I mean, how many of you have met him? How can you prove that he really... How about Abraham Lincoln? I'll tell you, he's a pretty popular guy, isn't he? He's famous. We got this huge statue in Washington. Have you ever been there? That is a big statue of Abraham Lincoln. Pretty incredible statue. How do you know he really lived? The only evidence you have is the historical records of eyewitnesses who saw him. They write about him. They wrote down what they say. It's no different for the Bible. No different for the Bible than any other historical record. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 people saw him. Then he starts naming people. You know, people are reading that letter while these people were... He said, they're still alive today. Go ask them for yourself. Yes, I was there. I touched Jesus. Now, granted, all we have is a written record, but that's the same thing you have for Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. It's empirical historical evidence. But it's not just the Bible. There are other history books that record that Jesus really was, Jesus really lived, and that they testified that He actually physically got up out of the grave. There's a lot of evidence for Jesus. The fact that Jesus got up out of a grave, physically got out of the grave, claimed to be God and said these scriptures were the Word of God, that's great evidence. And I'm going to tell you what, there's no other religious book in the world that has that kind of substantiation for their claims. None. Only that Bible. Only Christianity has somebody who got out of a grave. Amen?
Amen.
I know this Bible is the Word of God. And I know Jesus got up out of the grave. Why? Because this Bible tells me, it records all kinds of details about it. But there are other things that record it as well. I am absolutely convinced that Jesus got up out of the grave. How about you? Are you convinced? You know, the greatest evidence for me, and a lost person can't claim this evidence. The greatest evidence for me is that when I received Jesus as my Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of me. God came to dwell inside of me. And He testifies that this Word is true. That's a great evidence for me. It ought to be for you as a Christian as well. But I want you to know that there are some people out here who would call themselves, who would say, Lord, Lord, according to our text today, who claim to be Christians, claim to belong to Jesus, but they're listening to a different spirit. The second thing is, you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now the word confess here in Romans 10, 9 and 10 does not mean to profess. It does not mean just to say. It's far deeper than that. The word confess is a Greek word that actually means to agree with. Now, who are you agreeing with? You're agreeing with God. To confess that Jesus is Lord, you have to agree with everything that God reveals about Jesus. You have to confess, you have to agree that Jesus was born of a virgin. Because that's what God says about Jesus. It means you have to agree with God. So, it's a big step to believe that Jesus physically rose from the grave, but there's a lot of evidence for it. The next step is now you have to agree with what God says about Jesus. If Jesus was alive and Jesus physically rose from the grave, and the Bible says, God says, Jesus was born of a virgin, and there are a lot of people who step back and say, ah, you don't really believe that, do you, preacher? God said it, and yeah, I believe it. I believe Mary was a virgin. And the angel Gabriel came and said, God's going to put a seed in your womb. And glory to God, Jesus was conceived. God was born of a woman. I believe it. I believe everything that the Bible records about Jesus Christ. I agree with God. Now, there are a lot of people who know the story. And they'll say, Lord, Lord. Oh yeah, I know the story. I know the message. They have an intellectual assent. They'll say, yes, the Bible says Jesus was born of a virgin. Yep, it says it right there in that Bible. Yep, the Bible says that Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan River. Dove came down and landed on him, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. God boomed down in a voice and talked to him. Do you really believe that happened? Oh, I don't know if it really happened. There are some people who would say, well, actually, it's probably an allegory. It's probably just a legend, just a story. It probably didn't really happen. I believe it happened.
Amen.
There are some people who, you know, when it talks about Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave, do you believe that really happened? I believe Lazarus, bound hand and foot, floated out of that grave when Jesus called him out. And he was there wiggling, trying to get out of all those graves clothes. And Jesus said, hey, get him out of those grave clothes. He's having trouble breathing. Come on, do something. Don't just stand there gawking at him. Help him get out of that thing. I know he didn't say it that way, but anyway. You know, that's how I would have taken it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. That makes sense, Lord. Yeah, I probably ought to get that off his head. Huh? I believe it really happened. Now, there's a lot of different ways I can picture it in my mind. Every time I think about something like that, it might be a little different. I don't have all the details, but I have enough to know that something amazing, a miracle happened. So Jesus resurrected somebody from the grave. But there are a lot of people who can tell you all the stories. They can tell you about Jonah. They can tell you about Moses in the Red Sea. They can tell you about the plagues in Egypt. They can tell you the story about Joseph. They can all go all the way back to Genesis, and they can tell you about the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. By the way, we'll be studying that starting tonight. Tonight we're going to start a series on famous stories in the Bible. And the first one, of course, you know, you start at the beginning. That's creation. As I was studying through that and preparing for tonight, it's amazing to me how many biblical scholars, as they call themselves, said that that was an allegory. Just a story. Spiritual story. That it's not meant to be literal. It probably didn't happen that way. You see, there are a lot of people who know the stories, and they'll say, Lord, Lord. But they don't really mean Lord when they say Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? They don't really mean Jesus, you are Lord. You see, you can't say Jesus, you are Lord, and you are my only hope and my only hope of salvation until you first confess and agree with what God says.
Amen.
Because at the moment you start saying, yes, Jesus is Lord, but now He's not Lord anymore. Not the way God describes Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? The minute you start saying but about Jesus is the moment that you start robbing Jesus of who God says He is. And if you can't confess and agree with God about Jesus, you cannot be saved. Now, what did these do? Well, there's their intellectual assent. They have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 and look for verse 19. I want to show you a profound verse, and many of you already know what verse I'm taking you to. I've spoken of this before. It's been a long time since I've mentioned this verse. But I remember when I first became a Christian, as I was reading through my Bible, I'll never forget when I first came across this verse. Because I always wrestled. I knew that I was saved by grace. I knew that all I had to do was call out and say, Jesus, I recognize You rose from the grave and I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I knew that, but I always wrestled with some people who would say, all you got to do to be saved is believe. And I always wrestled with the difference between believe and confess. And I guess some people would use the terms confessors and professors. There are those who confess or really mean what they're saying, and there are those who just say what they've heard. There's the difference between a profession and a confession, and I think we all kind of wrestle with that a little bit. But this really brought it to light. This verse brought it to light for me more than anything else. And let me explain it to you. First, let's read it. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Here it is. And the Bible says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Pretty neat, huh? Thou believest there is one God. You do well. Praise God. Now look at what the rest of it says. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, the first time I read that, I kind of stepped back and I said, well, wait a minute. What? What did that just say? Do you know what that just says? That said that Satan, in all his little demonic cohorts, Satan believes that Jesus was born of Mary. Born of a virgin. Matter of fact, he not only believes it, Satan was there. He saw it happen. He was alive there. You see, Satan is eternal. He was there in the beginning. He doesn't die. He's a spirit. He's a spiritual being. He was there. Satan knows everything that happened in Jesus' life. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted. Who tempted him? The devil. The devil was there. When Jesus was being beaten and buffeted and went to that cross and was nailed to the cross and died on that cross, guess who was there? The devil was there. When the grave opened up, guess who was there? Guess who saw Jesus come out of the grave? Now here it is. The devil believes Jesus walked out of the grave. He was there. The devil was there when Jesus ascended up on high and was taken into heaven. The devil knows without any doubt that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty today. He knows it. He doesn't just... when we use the word believe, it's we take it like, can you conjure it up inside yourself? Can you just have that little feeling inside of you that lets you know that it's real? That's kind of what I think we mean by believe. We don't... But the devil, he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows. Why? Because the Bible indicates in the book of Job that the devil has to stand in front of God before he can tempt any one of us and get permission. And guess who he sees there? The Bible says Jesus is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He is there. And when the devil goes before God and he accuses you and I before God, and Jesus is there and saying, ah, but that's your child. And here's the blood that paid the penalty for his sins. Yeah, he's a sinner. But he's received me as his Savior. He's received what I did on Calvary's cross. You see, the devil has to deal with Jesus every day. So when the Bible says the devil's believe, do you understand what it's saying? The devil knows that he knows that he knows that what's recorded in that Bible about Jesus is true. He sees Jesus there. Now, how many devils will there be in heaven? None. It's not enough to just say that you believe it. But you see, don't leave out the other part of Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge, agree with God about what God... See, now that's where the devil never meets the requirements for salvation. He knows that he knows that he knows, but he'll never call Jesus Lord. He just won't do it. Why? Because the devil's the Lord of his own life. Remember what he did? The I wills of the devil, I will be like God. You remember what caused Adam and Eve to sin in the garden? They wanted to be gods. The devil said to them, you'll be like God when you eat of that tree. Now I want you to understand that today there are a lot of people who sit in church pews. There are a lot of people who go to church. They carry Bibles. They know the Bible just like the devil knows the Bible. They've heard the stories. They know about Jesus. They've heard all the stories. They can tell you the gospel message. They've read 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, and they know that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They can even say, I really do believe that Jesus really is alive and seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Yet Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. What's happened? See, they're like the devil. They have a certain knowledge about Jesus. They even have a knowledge that maybe goes to a confidence. But they will not agree with God about Jesus. But now listen to me. Let me be careful here. Let me be clear. Oh, that brings me to the next point. What's the next point? You say, we haven't even got past the first point. Look at what time it is. Isn't it great? I love it. Yeah. I was really praying about this. I'm typing this down and I'm like, Lord... I don't know. I don't know how this is going. Anyway, got to work it out. There's an indwelling acceptance. That's what they lack. An indwelling acceptance. Now listen, they say, Lord, Lord. Now I suggest to you that there are a couple of different ways to approach the word Lord. There are those who profess that Jesus is Lord. And there are those who practice the Lordship of Christ, of Jesus Christ. It is quite one thing to say, Jesus, you are Lord. It is quite another thing for Jesus to really be the Lord of your life. Well, there are some people, just that statement that I just made, they'll say, oh, he's preaching Lordship salvation. Look out. Look out. He's preaching that if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, you can't be saved. That's Lordship salvation. I don't know what you call it. Maybe it is Lordship salvation, but I believe what Adrian Rogers said was true. How do you receive Jesus as Savior and not receive Him as Lord? When Jesus comes into your life, all of Jesus comes into you and all of who He is. Now, it may take us some time to really understand and fully understand what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of your life. But I tell you what, I don't understand how you can receive Jesus as Savior and not receive Him as Lord. And what does it say in Romans 10:9? That if you confess the Lord Jesus, if you agree with God that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
Now they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, Lord, but what's their problem? The problem is Jesus says, those who will go to heaven are the ones who will do the will of God. Amen. And the problem is that they're calling Jesus Lord, but Jesus really isn't their Lord. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord because the Bible says it. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord because you know the Bible says you got to confess Him as Lord. But it's quite another thing for Jesus to really be the Lord of your life. Quite another thing. See it all the time in the Bible. Do you know what the difference between King Saul and King David was? They both sinned at some time while they were kings. You know what the difference is? Saul would say that God was Lord, but Saul was always the Lord of his own life and his own kingdom. David said God was Lord, and David meant it. He really wanted God to be the Lord of his life. Yeah, he messed up sometimes. Christians can mess up. But when David said it, the Bible records of David that he was a man who was after God's own heart. There's a difference between saying Jesus is Lord and Jesus really being the Lord of your life. And I suggest to you that in America, that is probably one of the biggest struggles that we have. Because we are such an independent people, independently minded. We are the Lords. We are our own gods. We are the Lords of our life. But I want you to understand, my friends, if you don't get Jesus into your heart, and the only way you can do that is to agree with God that Jesus is Lord, and say, Jesus, You really are the Lord of my life. You really do need to be the Lord of my life. You may not know what all that entails. That may have to grow in you. You may have to study and diligently inquire in the Scriptures to know what all of that means. But I'm telling you, it's the difference between going to heaven and not going to heaven, according to what Jesus says in these verses. The indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus is knocking in Revelation 3:20. Jesus is knocking at the door to your heart and He's saying, I want to come into you. He doesn't want to just be invited into the guest room. He wants to come in and He wants to be in that house. He wants to be the head of that house. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to come in and transform all of who you are. Will you really let Him in? You know what a lot of us do? We open the door and we say, hey, Lord Jesus, You are Lord. And then we close the door. Not with Him on the inside. Why? Because we still want to be Lord of our life. Many will say unto Me, Lord, Lord, in that day. Now, go back to our text. Go back to our text. Look at what Jesus says. Look at down at verse 23. He says, then I will profess unto them, what does He say?
I never knew you.
Well, wait a minute, Jesus. We were calling out and we were saying, Lord, Lord. We were saying, Jesus, You are Lord. And Jesus says back to them, I never knew you. If Jesus were really your Lord, if the Good Shepherd were really your Shepherd, what does He say? I'll know you. And we'll know Him. Now, there are a lot of people who claim to know Jesus, but Jesus has, He just doesn't know them. They're not a part of His fold. They're not in His flock. Why? Because they won't make Him Lord. They won't let Him be Lord. They'll say, I want to receive Jesus, but they don't really mean it. Watch out. An indwelling acceptance. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. You must confess, the Bible says. And then when Jesus says, confess that Jesus is Lord, I believe Jesus is saying that there's a surrender involved there. A surrender of who you are. Now let me ask you a question. How do you know when Jesus is the Lord of your life? How do you know who the real Lord of your life is? When it comes to one of those areas where, as they say in our culture, you're face to face with the gray area. You ever heard that? Gray areas in the Bible. I happen to be of the consensus that I don't believe there are any gray areas. There are just areas where we wrestle with God. Let me give you some of the examples that they like to quote. For instance, about dressing modestly. About dress. That's a gray area, preacher, they would say. That's a gray area. Well, now you're going to demonstrate who really is Lord of your life. If it's a gray area, are you going to choose the side of God or are you going to choose your own side? That's going to reveal who the Lord of your life is. How about alcohol? Some people would say, I don't know if the Bible is really clear. I think the Bible is really clear about alcohol. But even if it is a gray area, you're going to demonstrate who the Lord of your life is by your choice of which way you're going to go. Are you going to err on God's side if there's an error, or error on your own side? That reveals who the Lord of your life is. Church attendance. Oh, I can worship God anywhere, preacher. I don't have to go to church to worship God. But God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But if that is a gray area, if that were a gray area, if God really didn't speak to that in the Bible, then you're going to demonstrate who the Lord of your life is by what your choice is. Is your, whatever you're doing, is your sightseeing more important than worshiping God? Who's your Lord? Oh, you could start going down a list. There's just a list of things, and God's already bringing something to your mind, and you're wrestling with that thing, and you're saying, God, who's the Lord of my life? Well, who is the Lord of your life? You can say Jesus is Lord all you want, but is Jesus really the Lord of your life? You've got a difficult situation in your life. You've got a difficult marriage or a difficult family relationship or a difficult friendship or some situation in your life. Who's the Lord of your life? I'm going to harbor that bitterness. I'm going to harbor that hurt. Or I'm going to be obedient to God and I'm going to take care of it. Who's the Lord of your life? You can say, Lord, Lord, all day long, but is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Now look at what they say. Oh, there was another thing here. The investigative assertiveness. And my friends, what it all comes down to is simply this. Are you going to seek? Are you going to search for the truth? Are you going to seek for God? Are you going to seek, knock, and ask, or ask, seek, and knock till you know God's will? Or are you going to just sit back and say, I know what I want to do, and God's just going to have to accept me the way I am, and listen to me, you've just revealed who the Lord of your life is. Amen. Many will come and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Now notice their persuasion. There's their profession, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, and I'll go through this quickly. Notice what he says. Oh, and look at the first word. Many. There it is. There's that many again. Many will say to me in that day, and here they say it again, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Notice their works here. They're saying, Jesus, you should let me into heaven because I have prophesied in your name and it came to pass. That's Jesus plus prophecy. Or they'll say, Jesus, I have cast out demons. And how did they do it? In your name, in Jesus' name. Come out of you. In Jesus' name. I'm not saying she's possessed or anything. Don't get me wrong. But you know, that's what they're doing. Come out of her in Jesus' name. Wow, she saw the demon come right out of her. He just tore her and she screamed, ah! And the demon just kind of ripped out and floated up away. And there you go. I've done that. That's what they said. We've cast out demons in your name. And people have seen us do it. We've done miracles in your name. Somebody was hurt or somebody was dying and we walked over and we laid our hands on them and prayed for them. And they all. And listen to me, can God do all those things? God can do every bit of those things. Every bit of those things. Don't get me wrong, Jesus isn't saying that people, that God can't do those things and God can't do those things through His people. But if you're trusting in Jesus plus a miracle, if you're trusting in Jesus plus a resurrection, if you're trusting in Jesus plus casting out demons, if you're trusting in Jesus plus speaking in tongues, if you're trusting in Jesus plus baptism or anything else to get you to heaven, those are all works. Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. Now listen, we ought to be doing good things, incredible things in the name of our Lord. But we don't do them in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved.
Amen.
And there's a difference. There's a vast difference between the two. Many will say, in Thy name, Lord, look at what we've done. We've done this, we've done that, we've done the other. But then there's their way as well. Notice how they insist. No, look at verse 22 again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now, who are they speaking to? They're speaking to Jesus. Jesus is talking about that day. He's talking about when they come and they stand in front of the, in this case, the great white throne judgment of God. And they're standing there and they're looking around and they're saying, I'm not supposed to be in this judgment. I was supposed to be in the other one. And then what are they going to do? They're going to start arguing with God. They're going to say, God, you made a mistake. And Jesus is going to say, what do you mean? I did this in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. But Jesus, I prophesied in your name. I never knew you. But Jesus, I went to church for 22 years in your name. I sung Amazing Grace 3,252 times. Point .5. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. They're going to argue with Jesus. Now notice their insistence, their way. When somebody when they hear a message like this and somebody like me looks at them and says, hey, if you're saved, only you and God know it because look at your life. They're going to say things like the publican was saying, or like the Pharisee was saying, standing in the temple, Lord, I fast 3 times a day. I don't do the things that this publican does. I'm a good person. I must be going to heaven. I know about Jesus. I'm going to heaven. And when somebody like me says, no, that's... You're relying on the things that you're doing. You're relying on your works. You're not a child of God. They'll say, how dare you? How dare you? My daddy took me to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. My daddy was a deacon. My daddy was on the leadership team. My daddy was a Sunday school teacher. My mama worked in the nursery. My mama this, my mama that. My mama made roasts. Who knows how many times for the church they're going to have every argument. They're going to argue with God. Is it any wonder when they argue with us? Now, I want you to listen to this. Are you wrestling with God right now? Are you arguing with God? Be careful. There's their profession and their persuasion. They are absolutely persuaded that they must be okay, but it's all based on their works. And there's His proclamation in verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Say that again. Say that with me. I never knew you. Notice what He says next. Depart from me. And what does He say to them? Ye that work what? Iniquity. They would be incensed. How dare you call what I have done for the Lord iniquity? How can you know for sure? Oh. You know, in essence, what Jesus is saying to us, I believe, with all assurance. Jesus, why is Jesus saying this? He's saying this just as He was saying in all of these verses that have come up. Don't let the wolves deceive you. Don't go the wrong way. Don't go the broad way. Go the narrow way. There's few that find it. It's a very selective way. It's a hard way. But it's the right way. Go the right way. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. Is your resignation right? Are you absolutely sure that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Are you absolutely sure that you're going the right way? Jesus is saying this because He doesn't want anybody to miss heaven.
Amen.
Because they relied on something else to get them there. I don't believe our Lord wants to say to anybody, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't believe it's God's will. Their way is not His way. Is your resignation right? What do you mean, preacher? When you say Jesus is Lord, do you really, really, really mean Jesus is the Lord of your life? Do you remember what I asked you at the beginning of this message? What is it that will get you to heaven? What was your answer? Well, my church attendance will get me to heaven. No, that won't do it. my baptism will get me. No, your baptism won't get you to heaven. That's just water. Well, partaking of communion will get me to heaven. No, communion won't get you to heaven. There's only one thing that will get you to heaven. And that is acknowledging what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for you and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
It's the only thing that will get you to heaven.
That's right.
Opening the door to your heart and saying, Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Your resignation. Are you resigned to God? Jesus plus anything will not get you to heaven. Well, I need Jesus. I know I need Jesus, but I need Jesus plus church. I need Jesus plus baptism. I need Jesus plus this. I need Jesus plus Bible reading. No, you don't need Jesus plus anything. You need Jesus. Now, you should do all those things, but you don't do all those things to be saved. You should do all those things because you're saved.
Amen.
Jesus is saying, be sure your relationship is right. By the way, Jesus says, in verse 25, I never knew you. Now, this is a very important point. I know it's time to go. Just give me a minute because this is important. I never knew you. Do you know what that knew you refers to? It reflects back to the Old Testament when the Bible says that so-and-so knew so-and-so as his wife. So-and-so knew so-and-so. Isaac knew, what was her name? Rebecca as his wife. Yeah, I had to ask because I didn't want to say the wrong name. You know how I am with names. I'd tell you what, names are horrible for me, but I mean the right people. I would hate to say Isaac knew, you know, Eve or something like that. Or, you know, that would be the wrong thing to say. But the point is this. Jesus, in saying I never knew you, he's saying I was never married to you. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you become a part of the bride of Christ.
Yes.
And Jesus is saying, I never was married to you. You were never my bride. That's how much Jesus is saying He'll know you once you receive Him as a Savior. Salvation is so incredibly simple. It's as simple as acknowledging that Jesus died on a cross and rose for you. And calling out and saying, Jesus, I believe everything that God has said about you, and you are Lord and the Lord of my life. That's it. Nothing else. No baptism. You should be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved. No church attendance. Oh, you should go to church. You should love the Lord enough to go to church. If you're His bride, you'll love what He loves. He loves the church, so you ought to go to church, but you don't need the church in order to be saved. Did you catch all that? Jesus Christ. The grace of God, the free gift of God. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Jesus paid it all. He did it all in Calvary's cross. But do you agree with God? Be careful. Many will say, Lord, Lord. Oh, I can't imagine what it would be like to spend the majority of your life saying, Lord, Lord, but never having Jesus really as your Lord. That scares me to death. I'm thankful that that's not me. Amen?
Amen.
And I hope it's not you. Do you understand what God's trying to say to us in this Scripture? When you say, Jesus, you're Lord, what do you mean? What do you mean? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. Oh, Holy Lord God, if there's anyone in this place that had a misunderstanding about salvation, perhaps they've heard the things that I've preached. Perhaps they've heard the things in Your Word. Perhaps they've heard things taught in this church and they've just been accepting them because, well, the preacher says it or the teacher says it or the Bible says it. But Lord, they have never really, just really given themselves to You and said, Jesus, You are. I believe it just simply because You are Lord. You are Lord. Maybe there's somebody in here and they know that they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they know You are the Lord of their life, but perhaps they've waned in that Lordship some and tried to take some of that back. Lord, I pray they'd get that right today. Renew us today. Because, Lord, it's wonderful. It's incredibly wonderful to be completely given to you. You are so good. You are so loving. You are so benevolent. You are so kind. You challenge us in so many ways. Life is so full and rich when you are the Lord of our life. Help us to yield wholly to you. If there's anyone here that's been trusting that, Lord, their salvation is Jesus plus something, I pray they would yield that to you today. Lord, guide us in this place. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'm not absolutely sure that I'm saved, but I want to be absolutely sure before I leave here today. Preacher, would you lead me to pray that I might accept Jesus as my Savior?"
We hope that this message has blessed you. As you've listened, we trust that you have been challenged by God's Word to walk closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information about the ministry of Pastor Walt and the resources available by him, contact us on the web at www.thischristianjourney.com or write us at the address shown on the label of this CD. We trust that you are already a born-again Christian. However, if you are not and would like to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then listen to the message by Pastor Walt that immediately follows. Again, thank you for listening and God bless you.
Perhaps you're one of those who, having listened to this message, is saying to yourself, "I need Jesus. I need to be saved." I want you to know that God loves you and He wants to save you. He wants you to experience the new birth provided by Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. It's easy for you to become a Christian. All you need to do to become a Christian is first agree with God about your sin and admit that you are a sinner. You see, the Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because of our sin, the Bible also reminds us and tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. You see, there's a price tag attached to our sin. And our sin is anything that we do that's against God. It's disobeying what God says in His Word. So when we sin, there's a price tag that's attached to it. Just like anything else in life, there are consequences and rewards attached to our decisions and the things that we do. Well, sin has a consequence or a price tag attached to it, and that is death in hell. But you need to understand, God doesn't want you in hell. God didn't create hell for human beings. He created hell for Lucifer, the devil, and his fallen angels. However, if a person refuses to accept what Jesus did on the cross for them, how Jesus paid the penalty that they owed for their sins, that we owe for our sins, if we refuse to accept that, and we insist upon paying the price that we owe for our sins ourselves, well, then we have to go to hell, because that's the price tag that's attached to our sin. But God doesn't want you there. God doesn't take any pleasure in seeing the wicked condemned. He doesn't take any pleasure in seeing us, human beings, go to hell. God's desire for you and for I is that we would be with Him forever in heaven. Hence, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. He also tells us in Romans 6:23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death," He goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God offers you the gift of eternal life. And my friends, a gift is something that you can't buy. God is offering you the free gift of eternal life. How does He do that? He sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that you owed for your sins on Calvary's cross. Jesus broke His body in my place for my sins and in your place for your sins when He died on the cross. And then on the third day, when Jesus gloriously arose from the grave, physically arose from the grave, He arose that He might give us an abounding life, an eternal life. And all we have to do to receive that life is admit that we are sinners, admit that we deserve to go to hell, confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave and to ask Jesus to be our personal Lord and Savior. When you ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus comes into your life when you say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior." He comes right into your life, and he brings you into the family of God. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." You see, not everyone in this world is one of God's children. God wants everyone to be his child. But until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, well, you're not a child of God. But God wants you to be one of his children because he loves you. So when you call out and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior," Jesus comes into you. So you need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to admit and confess that because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. It's the price tag attached to sin. And oh, by the way, if you insist on paying that price yourself, God will not force himself upon you. God will allow you to choose your own way, and you'll have to go to hell. But when you call out and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior," when you confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave, and you say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and Savior," the Bible says he spiritually comes into you and brings you into the family of God. Don't you want Jesus today? You know, you can invite Jesus into your heart and life by simply saying a prayer that I'm going to teach you in just a moment. If you'll say that prayer, Jesus will save you and you'll experience the new birth today. And you'll know what I and many other Christians know: a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's all you need to do. Just repeat this simple prayer. Repeat it right out loud, right after I say the prayer. But when you pray it, don't you pray it just because you mean business with God. You pray it to God in your heart, in your mind, and in your life with all of your intention. And God will respond. Here it is. It goes like this. "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I don't want to go to hell. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I confess, Lord Jesus, that I know that you arose physically from the grave. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and to be a part of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." And my friend, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then you're a born-again Christian. Jesus has come into your heart and your life, and he's going to transform your life. If you just prayed that prayer, then I would love to know. I have a lot of resources that I'd like to give you access to, and so that you can grow and begin to walk this Christian journey. If you'll just go to www.thischristianjourney.com, there's a link on there that will give you my email address. Send me an email and let me know that you just accepted Jesus as your Savior. And I'll respond and help you to learn more about Jesus Christ. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. Just go through it and study it and begin to learn about this new life you have in Jesus Christ. And enjoy the Christian journey. God bless you and have a great day.